beginning in verse 21 in the 5th chapter of Mark's Gospel. When Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. And Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Then going to verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered in where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kamai, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that they should be given her, something should be given her to eat. And this is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. As we come again tonight to look at this passage, we say something more of its wonder. We saw last Sunday night that Jairus came to Jesus because of his love and concern for his child. That he had to give up his prejudice, his pride, his dignity, and perhaps his family and friends in order to come to Jesus. Then we looked at his affirmation of faith, which is true for all time and eternity, when he basically said, whatever Jesus touches is alive and well. We come tonight to look at the conclusion of the event. Jesus makes his way to the home of Jairus and is interrupted in the verses that I didn't read. You remember the woman with the issue of the blood who comes and touches him in faith and is healed? This took some period of time, but finally, and it must have seemed a long time to Jairus, but finally, Jesus makes his way to the home of Jairus, or toward the home of Jairus, and they are met with tragic news along the way. There's utter hopelessness that greets them. Some of his household people come and meet them, and they say, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? How callous, how insensitive, how lacking in compassion were these messengers to walk up to someone out in the streets and to announce, Your daughter is dead. It's all over. It's finished. There's no longer any hope. They would have ascribed to the saying that you often hear, where there's life, there's hope. But your daughter is dead. That's the truth. That's reality. Hope is ended. There is no hope. There's no need to trouble the teacher further. Hopelessness. Despair. Perhaps also a little bit of I told you so. I told you not to go and get this Jesus. I told you he couldn't help. I told you so and you wouldn't listen. It's over. Finished. Your daughter is dead. Then you come to the home of Jairus, and there was a tumult, and people weeping and wailing loudly. The mourners, and I've never understood this, but I understand in those days they had professional mourners that you hired to weep and wail at the death of a loved one, and perhaps there were some of those there. But they had begun their wailing and lamentation as soon as it was apparent the girl had died. And William Barker said of the mourners of that day, they hung over the dead body, begging for a response from the silent lips. They beat their breast. They tore their hair. They rent their garments. Flute players were essential. The wailing of the flute was inseparably connected with the death and tragedy. The wail of the flutes, the scream of the mourners, the passion that appeals to the dead, the rent garment, the torn hair, must have made a Jewish house a pungent and pathetic place on the day of mourning. There is no hope. No hope. And when Jesus tried to offer a word of hope in verse 40, they laughed him to scorn. Can you picture it? The girl is dead. The people are weeping and wailing, tearing their hair and clothes. And Jesus says, she's not dead, but sleeping. And they all knew better. Their cynical, scornful laughter rained out. I told you he was crazy. I told you not to bring him here. I told you you're wasting your time. They laughed him to scorn. The girl was dead. It's over. Finished. There is no hope. Can you imagine a more hopeless picture, a more hopeless situation? But that's not the end of the story. It would be if we forgot Jesus. But never forget Jesus. For Jesus brings hope into the hopeless situation. When the people came with the message that the child was dead, Jesus heard their report. And as the Revised Standard Version translates verse 36, he ignored what they said. They came saying, the child is dead, don't trouble to teach anymore. And Jesus just ignored them. He did not deny it. He simply ignored it. There's a time when we ought to ignore what people say. This is surely true when we listen to Jesus. There are always plenty of prophets of doom. We're told that our church, our society, our country, the world is doomed. There is no hope. We're often given two possible courses of action. One is we can eat, drink, and be merry, for there will not be anything to eat and drink and be merry about tomorrow. Or we are told that we should build our fortresses, arm them with weapons, store up food and water, and prepare ourselves for the total breakdown of law and order. It was so amusing but so sad back before the year 2000 came and they had all the scare about Y2K, how some of the people, even in this community, were arming themselves and storing food in their bunkers and were very blunt about it. If you came begging for food, they'd just shoot you down. You know, this total pessimism. Again, we do well to ignore such advice until we first seek Jesus and some word from Him. Don't argue with people. Don't even deny what they say. Just ignore it. Seek some word from Jesus. The word Jesus had for Jairus, and I believe for each of us, is don't be afraid. Only believe. We are a people of faith. We need to remember we're an Easter people. Man's report on anything is never the last word. The last word always belongs to God. We may come to the end of our rope. We may run out of resources. But God never does. God never does. We need to ignore the rumors that hope has died and remember other words. Remember the words of Jesus, I will build my church, and the powers of hell and death shall not prevail against it. All power, he said, is given unto me. Lo, I'm with you always. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or even think about. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now to remember, we may have to do what Jesus did when he confronted the mourners at the home of Jairus. He came into the house, and all the chaos that was there, the mourning, the flute playing, the weeping, the wailing, the scornful laughter, and he put them all outside. He threw them out. Everybody except the men that were with him and the girl's mother and father. He put out all these naysayers. He put out all the people that had lost hope. And what a new situation that made. Jesus came in and drove out these people. And in effect, he drove out despair and fear and hopelessness. And when you and I invite Jesus into our lives and focus on Him, then hope is born anew and fresh and vital. Put outside your mind and life all that is negative and hopeless and deadly. Feast your eyes upon Jesus. Hear Him say, do not fear, only believe. And the cares of this earth will then grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Do not fear. Live in hope, for you live in Christ. Now see the difference that faith makes. Jesus put out hopelessness. He put out screaming and wailing. He brought in hope and faith. The young girl's body lay there on the bed, and He took her by the hand and He spoke to her. Little girl, He said, I say to you, arise. The speaking of the word of faith would have brought additional laughter and scorn if the doubters had still been present. Surely they would have laughed again. But Jesus had put them out. Only the child's father and mother and some of His disciples were there. This word would surely have awakened new hope, new dreams for them. The word was spoken, little girl, arise. And immediately, the girl got up and walked. And there was total silence. I wonder if there was total silence at this event. Was everyone so shocked that they could not do much of anything, even catch their breath for a moment? Or were there shouts of laughter and joy and relief? We don't know. It doesn't matter. The important thing is that the girl is alive and well. There was amazement, of course. How it expressed itself, we do not know. Again, it does not matter. Jesus had brought hope and faith and life. Now the people had a task to do. Jesus told them, now you give her something to eat. Jesus did for Jairus and his family that which they could not do for themselves. But He would not do for them what they could do and should do for themselves. And I'd like to focus on that a little bit. God will do that for us which we cannot do for ourselves. But He will not do for us that which we should do for ourselves. How many times are we guilty of asking God to do for us the things that we should do for ourselves? It's an old cliche you've heard all your life that God helps those who help themselves. Well, there's something to that. The more wonderful truth is God helps us when we can't help ourselves. But as long as we can make it on our own, as long as there are things that we should be doing, God expects us to be busy. I know the young people that are here tonight have never been guilty of this, but I suspect I was many times back when I was in school. You know, I'd have a big test coming up tomorrow, and I'd pray that God would help me do well on the test. It didn't seem to help much when I hadn't studied beforehand. God seemed to be saying, if you would study, if you would apply yourself, then I will give you the calmness of spirit that you need. But God would not do the studying for me. Most of you know that 7 years ago I had triple bypass surgery. They sent me home from the hospital with instructions to start walking immediately. Get where I could walk 30 minutes at a time without stopping and walk 30 minutes, at least 30 minutes, 3 days a week, as long as I live. And I took that seriously. And I figured up roughly that in the last 7 years, I've walked something over 3,500 miles. That's not counting the miles I pushed lawnmowers and other things. And I don't think I've ever walked a step that God wasn't walking with me. But God never walked a step for me. A little sooner than that, I started having problems with my back, and the doctor sent me to therapy, and I started working out. And I figured out in the last 7 years, I've lifted some 63,000 tons, more or less. God hasn't lifted any of them. you know, and I went to the doctor this past week, cardiologist, and he said, come back in a year. Everything's fine. You know, God will not do that for us which we need to do for ourselves. God will not take your appetite away and help you to lose weight. You have to do that yourself. God will not exercise for you. You have to do that yourself. Many times we ask God what we should do when we need first to get into the Word and find what God has already said. Now, how should I live with the neighbors that I have? Well, do unto others, He said, as you'd have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. You know, so many things we struggle with, God's already given us instruction if we're willing to do what God has told us to do. And on you can go. But we need to do for ourselves what we can and then depend on God to provide all we need beyond our ability to provide. Well, this is a story of hopelessness. A story of hopelessness turned into hope through faith in Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no hope. Not for now, not for tomorrow, not for eternity. Without Jesus, we are of all people most to be pitied. Without Him, we can do nothing. However, praise God, we never have to live and operate without Him. He is always with us. He will provide. We do not live in fear. Again, we are an Easter people. We live in faith. Only believe. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are always with us and You promise never to leave us, never to forsake us. Help us to live in hope, in faith, with our eyes focused on You. Speak to us day by day, Lord. Guide us in the way You would have us to go. Give us faith to trust You and to do Your will in all things. And it's in Your wonderful name that we pray. Amen.